God honors wholeheartedness. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all your heart. We are to ask and seek and knock. And so God does honor wholeheartedness. I do believe we are on the verge of a mighty new move of God. Delays are purposed by God to test us. In Exodus 32, verse 1, Moses went up into the mountain and he delayed to come down. And the people were very quick to get up and go astray and wander and rebel. But delays are purposed of God to test us. We all have precious promises, don't we? And it seems like sometimes year after year goes by, but we're being tested. But I do believe that God is absolutely going to fulfill what he has said. Amen. We remember the verse in Luke 12:45, when, speaking of our times, oh, the Lord delays his coming. And they pull out all the stops and go wild and harden their hearts and go astray. But listen, delays are purposed of God. We are being tested. So let's hold fast, and I do believe it's very soon that God is going to move. I wanted to speak today on the subject that God is light. In him there is no darkness. Do you know that we're called to be the children of light? And God wants all darkness out of our hearts. And Jesus talks about our whole being full of light, having no dark place. As a student 50 years ago, I used to pray that all the time. Oh, Lord, fill my whole being with light. And then we have verses like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, search out those hidden closets and whatever else is in my inner life that I'm even oblivious to, and reveal them unto me. We want our whole being full of light, having no dark place. We find in Genesis 1, verse 4, that God divided the light from the darkness. And do you know, basically, the whole Word of God is built on that verse, the children of light and the children of darkness. And there is a division. But light is so much more powerful than darkness. My brother was telling me recently that out at sea, where it's perfectly dark at night, if you had one match, it could be seen for miles. The power of light. Now, in the daytime, if you had a little thing of darkness, no one would see that. But the power of light. And so I'd like to consider some of the qualities of light. Light reveals. It exposes. There is no hiding. There is no pretending. There is transparency when we are in the light. And God wants every part of our being to be searched out and filled with light. Let's turn in our Bible just for a moment to 1 John 1, verse 5. John is the apostle that often talks about light, Jesus being the light of the world. In 1 John chapter 1, and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, In him there is no darkness at all. There is no depression. There is no discouragement. There is no confusion. There is no uncertainty. But God is light. And we want to dwell in the light. And we want to truly be the children of light, as compared to the children of darkness. You know, it's amazing how you read certain verses for year after year, but suddenly the Lord illumines it. And the little verse in John chapter 3, which we all know so well, but there were two words that it seemed that the Holy Spirit illumined to me several weeks ago. In John chapter 3, and I'd like to start at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Well, look at the real condemnation here in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness. Isn't that awful? They not only preferred darkness, they loved darkness. The children of darkness who perish with this world love darkness. Darkness, you know, when you're in darkness, you know, many sins are committed in the dark, like stealing, like adultery, and other things. You can be hypocritical. You can be deceitful. All these things of darkness. The unredeemed love darkness rather than light. But let's continue. And verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light. They hate the truth. And people who perish hate the truth. And they love a lie. I was amazed how these two simple words, love and hate, just were illumined to me recently. That the unredeemed love darkness. They hate the light. Years ago, I heard a story of a man who had an understanding of something that happened after the hereafter. And this very wicked man died and was dragged down into hell. And he was so bitter. And he was so accusatory of God. How unfair this is. And he kept on like that in his bitterness. And you know, God said, bring him up here. And he was allowed to be taken up to heaven. And the light was so horrible to him that he pleaded to be dragged back down into hell. Oh, the light exposes. You know, people who are wicked would not enjoy being in heaven. Isn't that something? But God is going to bring every evil deed into the light of judgment. No one ever gets away with anything. Everyone who has done clandestine things and gotten away with it, they're all going to stand one day in the presence of the light. No one ever gets away with anything. Let's look at that little passage in Ecclesiastes, the last verse. We'll look at the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall judge every work, or he shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Oh, I tell you that in the light of God, nothing will stand if it's evil. And so we want, as Jesus taught, that our whole being should be full of light. Lord, search me. I want to be absolutely real, genuine, true. I want to see things correctly. I want to think right. I want my motives to be so pure. And I want my life to be a delight to you. Amen. And to be in his presence for eternity. You know, in heaven, there are different proximities to God's presence, and I would like to be very near to my Heavenly Father. Amen. And but some are far off. During this short life, we are making our choices to where we will be in eternity. God is light. He is truth. He wants a bride who is clothed with light and glory and beauty. John was told in Revelation, "Come here and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And she was filled with glory and light. And she was clear as crystal and transparent as glass. And that's what God wants in our lives, to be pure, transparent, and holy and clear. And so when I think of the subject of light, everything about God is positive. Everything. And he even orchestrates that every difficulty in our life is used by God to bless us when we please him. I've written a book called Turning the Curse into a Blessing. But everything that God wants to bless, everything that comes into our life, even when it's difficulties, tragedies, whatever, God is able to orchestrate things to make it work in our favor to bless us. That is the story right from the creation. When man sinned and received the fallen nature, he had to curse the ground for our sake. He had to put limits and pain and difficulty and thorns and hard work, but all of that was necessary to keep us on course and to bless us. And when we've learned this so often, that when people have too many restraints taken away and too many thorns taken out of their lives, they quickly forget God and go off course. You know, we see all of this beheading today everywhere. And I was thinking, you know, it seemed like the Holy Spirit made this real to me. Christ is the head, and his church is the body. And this act of beheading is Satan's way of trying to cut off God's people from him. That's what beheading is all about. Cut off the body from the head. And that's the work of Satan. And that symbolizes what is in the heart of Satan, this beheading business. But you know, in the book of Revelation, I see how God turns all of that around. Let's turn to Revelation 20. It's some of the best places of the resurrection and reigning with Christ are those who were beheaded. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 4. John is shown thrones. And I want to mention that thrones are not for children. They are not for babies, and they are not for the carnal. They are for fully developed kings and priests. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And who's sitting on them? Many of them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh, the greatest tragedy is turned into the greatest victory. A better resurrection, ruling the nations with Christ, being beside him. Wow. My wife and I and my brother were recently in Tel Aviv and in Israel. We were there to look at the Garden Tomb. We were looking up at Golgotha. Here was the most cruel act that ever happened. Here is this wonderful, perfect Lord who took all of this abuse, but it turned into the greatest victory. our God is a God of light. He's God of positive. Everything he can turn around and make work in our favor when we please him. This is what Paul states, and we know these verses quite well, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that our light affliction, it really isn't light sometimes, but compared to the reward, it's nothing. Our light affliction, that's only for a moment, for a few fleeting years, compared to eternity is nothing, is working for us. Now listen to this. Our light affliction, which is only for a moment, is working for us a far greater weight of eternal glory. Amen. Isn't that nice to know that? The God of light, the God who is so positive. Oh, everything God allows in our life is to bless us ultimately. We know very well that verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Of course, there's been that famous song written over the years, "He makes everything beautiful in his time." And I always claim that verse, that ultimately God is going to turn everything around and make everything beautiful in his time. Right? It may not be right now. It might be a few years from now. Maybe a few more years. But for all eternity, it's going to be beautiful in his time. The curse in Genesis chapter 3 involved thorns. And Paul had a thorn in his life. It was not to curse him, it was to bless him. And sometimes God does allow a thorn in our life, or maybe several of them. But these thorns are really to keep us on course and to bless us. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Even when God had to institute these restraints, it was all in God's goodness. Everything God does is in his mercy and his goodness. You know, we have such a positive hope. Since I was a teenager, I've spent a lot of time ministering to elderly people in convalescent homes, hospitals. And you know what I say to them with their aging bodies, with their pain? I said, you know what? You can have a very bright future. You can have a new body someday. You can have eternal life. And I give them a simple message that God became a man and bled and died to pay our debt. Oh, wouldn't you like to have this new body and a wonderful mansion in heaven and wonderful future? I've never had anyone say no. And so I've encouraged them to invite the Savior into their life, and I've had wonderful results. And I'd like to encourage even more of us that it's a ripe harvest field. When God will lead you to the right people, there are a lot of people who are not sure of eternity. You go there and you speak and you give them assurance of putting their trust in the Savior, God in the flesh who bled and died to pay our debt, and we can be forgiven and have a bright, wonderful eternity. I've almost never had anyone say no to me. I've had several men who've hardened their hearts, get out of here and don't ever come back. I've had a few of those, but very rare. But let's be more aggressive that way. We have a tremendous message. We have such a God of hope. He is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. We are to be thoroughly the children of light and have all darkness eradicated from our being. Search me, O God. Know my heart. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, it is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, it's the very center of the Bible. The writer is saying, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And this is the reason for affliction. It's God's love. And then in verse 75, it says, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And so affliction so often is to get us back on course. It's God's love. Everything God does is so perfectly good. Everything. Amen. And the familiar passage from Deuteronomy 23, the last part of verse 5, our God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord your God loved you. I often think of the life of Joseph, a man who at 17 had promises from God, and then everything went wrong. Betrayal, he's sold as a slave. In fact, they even tried to murder him, his own brothers. He's in a foreign land. Even then, he's accused of crimes he didn't commit because he was trying to live godly. But all of that, all those curses, God was using to exalt him to the throne. And he was able to say to his brethren in Genesis 50, verse 20, you may have meant these things for evil, but God meant it all for good, to bring deliverance to my generation. So even bad things, unfair things, cruel things that happen, God is able to turn them around and use them, those very things, to bless us and to exalt us. Isn't that wonderful? The God of light, there is no darkness in him whatsoever. And I want my whole being to be filled with light. Yes, Lord. You know, we need greater eternal vision. This is my burden when I go around the world and teach. I go into churches and I want to give them a greater vision. People do not have a greater eternal vision. It's just accept Jesus and so forth and go to heaven and but, oh, there is just so much we need to give them a greater eternal vision. Though what we do now, we can lose rewards if we don't live right now, even if we make it to heaven. The Lord is not able to say to many Christians, well done, good and faithful servant. God is an honest, but he's gracious, but he's honest too, and he cannot honestly say, many Christians, well done, good and faithful servant. And we want to be able to hear him say this with a smile, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord for all eternity. I do believe in heaven there are different degrees of joy. We want to be extremely joyful for all eternity. There are those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven and some who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So let's rank high and be as close to the Lord as possible. But let's allow our whole being to be filled with light. And let God search out all those hiding places. Adam, where are you? He was hiding. He was covering. Well, it was the woman you gave me. And the human heart does make excuses and shift the blame and so forth. But we do need an honest confession of what our real needs are. Amen. When I think of the children of this world and the wisdom of this world, this is what man, natural man, emphasizes. He emphasizes money, getting the most out of this life, popularity, the honor of man. And whether it's in politics or sports or whatever, this is what the wisdom of this world emphasizes, what you can get out of this life, and they don't see anything beyond. Some years ago, I was on a radio program. I was talking about this idea of death with dignity. You know how people, when they're old and they have no hope of recovering, well, just a quick injection and you're gone out of your pain. And I was talking about death from unnatural causes. And I was saying on the radio, listen, if there were no God, if there were no hereafter, I probably would do the same thing. But there is a God, and there is an accountability. There is a hereafter. And if you're in a state like that, you're old or whatever, and it doesn't seem like there's any hope of recovering, this is the ideal time to make your peace with God and get ready for the next life. Never mind this death with dignity and assisted suicide, a shot to get out of my misery. Well, if there was no hereafter and there was no God, well, yeah, I probably would do the same. But oh, it's not that way. And so I was pleading with people to make their peace with God. Amen. And so Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, Corinth, you know, is about 50 miles west of Athens, and Athens was the intellectual center of the world. He was coming against the wisdom of this world. And he talked about how the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And so we want to emphasize the things that are eternal. Amen. We want to invest in our character. We want to invest in our home and in our children. They're eternal. We want to invest in other lives. Doesn't matter if we're popular or we have wealth or any of that. That's all going to pass away quickly. I want to invest in things I can take with me into the next life. That is true wisdom. And Jesus sums it all up. The Creator of heaven and earth summed it all up. That he who hears my words and obeys them, he is a wise man, building his whole life on a solid foundation. That's wisdom. Amen. And foolishness is to hear God's words and take no, just not do them and not obey. And oh, the terrible. You're building on sand and your whole life and your home is going to be a collapse. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I know we know these things so well, but I think sometimes it's good to just review them. Amen. God bless you abundantly.